Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick, and I'll be with you for the next half hour, bringing you this Easter Saturday broadcast. Well, thanks so much for joining me once again. I think you'll agree with me that one of the most beautiful of all liturgical ceremonies is the service of light, which takes place on the night between Holy Saturday and Easter Sunday. A night which, in accordance with ancient tradition, is one of vigil for the Lord, a vigil during which we go in our hearts and minds symbolically from darkness to light, a moment of silence. An empty one, says Monsignor Peter Fleetwood, in a reflection which he's called Go to Hell. Stay tuned and find out why.
Has anyone ever told you to go to hell? It's not a phrase I would like to hear addressed to me, and I must admit I would hesitate before using it myself. I think everyone would hate to be told to go to hell, but the odd thing is that most people in the Western world say they don't believe in hell. The obvious question is, if you don't believe in it, why would such a phrase annoy you? Well, I suppose even people who don't believe in hell recognize that if hell existed, it would be the worst place imaginable. So they would be right to think the person wishing them there would be saying something powerfully negative and being aggressive into the bargain. Pope Benedict has asked Christians to think more about hell as an essential part of the picture our faith presents. He did it during the season of Lent, and I think there's a particular reason for doing it then. The only time, apart from occasional phrases in gospel readings, that hell is mentioned in church is if we say the shorter version of the proclamation of faith, what we call the Apostles' Creed. After Jesus was crucified, dead and buried, Christians have continued with the words, "He descended into hell." In other words, after the crucifixion, death and burial of Jesus, which we remember on Good Friday, the Apostles' Creed states that Jesus descended into hell before rising on Easter Sunday. That explains why Holy Saturday is such an empty day. The day before Easter is the day when Jesus is totally absent from this world, the only day between his conception and his ascension to heaven. This is not something invented by the later church, but refers to something unusual in the first letter of Peter, where it is written that through the Holy Spirit, Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. The reason why Jesus made this journey to the spirits in prison is given later in the same letter. God the Father is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. The more modern version of the Apostles' Creed doesn't mention hell, but says Jesus descended to the dead. That doesn't mean hell has been abolished, but simply that the new translation is closer to the first letter of Peter. However, the Greek and the Latin versions of the Apostles' Creed both refer to the lowest places, something like the nether regions or the underworld, which are other ways the English language has for referring to hell. I think this little forgotten part of our faith is very important, and there's something touching and beautiful about it. I had a discussion recently with some very devout Catholic ladies who wondered why Pope Benedict had asked us not to forget about hell. One sister thought there is most certainly a hell, but she just cannot believe that there's anybody there. The other sister was extremely angry. She is not prepared to believe that hell is just a threat. She admitted that she doesn't know anyone personally who deserves to go to hell, but she hopes the people who've committed certain kinds of crimes will be there sooner or later. They asked me who was right. Very embarrassing. I agree with both of them in a way, but in my mind were echoes of what we learned when we studied this in theology. The Church teaches that there is a hell, which involves real punishment for sin, but the Church cannot say whether there's anyone there. I told my two friends that, and also told them I've heard that Orthodox Christians believe that the prayers of the Mother of God are so powerful that at the Last Judgment she will ask God to have mercy on all sinners, and nobody will be damned for eternity. What the Apostles' Creed and the First Letter of Peter tell us is that whatever human beings think of each other's actions, however much we would like to dump serious sinners, God does not leave it there. The gospel is preached to those who are dead so that they can live in the Spirit. Who are these dead people to whom the gospel was preached? They are the people who disobeyed long ago. I suppose they're people who knew what God expected of them, but ignored that and stubbornly went their own way. That cannot mean just the people from Noah's day, but probably anyone who's ever really seriously disobeyed God. What is important about the journey Jesus made to the underworld or to hell is that God, for some reason, wanted to give the people who were apparently condemned to be forgotten for eternity another chance. He wanted them to live and not to remain dead. We have no clue whether the souls in prison listened to what Jesus had to say when he went to visit them. But what the Apostles' Creed and the First Letter of Peter are really trying to say is that God is insistently merciful. God keeps offering us a chance. As far as God is concerned, we should never think it is too late for change, even after we die. Now, I think anyone who lets that sink in has to be ready to admit that there may be much more to God than we spontaneously realize. People who know they are sinners need not despair, and those prepared to make a list of sinners should not be so presumptuous. When I was learning my religion from a little catechism at school, we were warned that two of the most serious sins in the book were despair and presumption. And I think the message of Holy Saturday is meant to banish both of them. Nobody should feel beyond redemption, and nobody should make them feel that way. A Swiss theologian who wrote about Holy Saturday and the visit to the souls in prison in hell reckoned that this was God's attempt to rescue people who had condemned themselves by their sinful lives to eternal solitude. Jesus took every sin ever committed with him into the realm of the dead, and in that way every sin died with him. He destroyed the power of death and of sin. That does not mean nobody will ever die again, and nobody will ever sin again, but that death, which is the most terrifying thing for some people, and sin, which seems to dominate so much of our lives, cannot ultimately dominate our lives. Jesus visited the souls in prison for sin to offer them a way back to life.
Our thanks there, as always, to Monsignor Peter Fleetwood for helping us reflect on Holy Saturday. And now moving ahead, let's focus once again on that image of light I mentioned at the beginning of the programme. First of all, on a linguistic note, as we join our popular Latin lover,
Carmelite Father Reginald Foster. What about the Paschal candle? Mm-hmm. How does one say that in Latin?
Paschal. Well, they say Cereus, Cereus Paschalis. Cereus, Cereus means the waxy thing. Cereus is the word for a candle. This is one of the most glorious things in the world. This is the sequence for Easter Sunday, the Victimae Paschali Laudes. And he said, let Christians immolate praises to the Paschal victim. Victime Paschali laudes, immolen Christiani.
Victime Paschali laudes, immolen Christiani.
It's really something. Maybe the Christians immolate praises to the Paschal victim. The lamb has redeemed the sheep.
Agnus.
Agnus, see. And Christ, innocent Christ, has reconciled the sinners to the Father.
Agnus Domini, Fabes Christus innocens Patri, reconcilia vit peccatoris.
Mors et vita duello conflix et mirando.
Mors et vita duello conflix et mirando.
That's an interesting duello. Is an old word for the old Latin word for a war.
Duel.
A duel. You know, a duel. Bzz, you know.
Yeah, you shoot. When people, duel of honor. No. When people,
yes. And that's the old spelling for the Latin word for war. Bello. And he says here, death and life, conflicted in a marvelous struggle. And he says, the leader of life, having died, now reigns alive.
Vivus. Did I understand?
Nobis Maria, quid vidisti in via? This is Mary Magdalene.
Dic nobis Maria, quid vidisti in via?
Tell us, Mary, what did you see along the street? Dic nobis Maria, quid vidisti in via? And she said, I saw the tomb of Christ living, and I saw the gloria of Christ rising.
Sepulchrum Christi viventis, et gloriam vidi resurgentis.
And we're fooling around with garbage today. I mean, with, you know, cheap trash. This is eternal.
Surrexit Christus pes meam, preceres vos in Galilee.
You say this is 700 years old?
Well, no, this the Victime Paschali. Oh, that's older than that. The Victime Paschali is way boof, maybe the 1100s, maybe 1,000 years old. I'd have to check over there. That was the Venantius Fortunatus is one thing. This is Victime Paschali is something else. Venantius Fortunatus, he wrote that hymn to the cross.
Pange lingua.
Yeah.
Just to put the last touch, a more modern touch to the picture of Easter. Mm-hmm. Picture is a word of Latin origin. Putting someone in the picture, how would you say that
Putting someone in the picture?
Yeah, you don't say that.
No,
okay, it's English.
Well, pictura is a painting.
Uh-huh.
Pictura in Latin means painting. Pingo pingere is to paint. So picture is just a painting.
Okay, so let's put Easter eggs in the picture. Easter Easter egg, how would you say that?
Ovum Paschale. Ovum is an egg.
So we've lost the Easter with that.
Paschale ovum. Ergo remi tamus in picturam ova Paschalia. Let's put Easter eggs back in the picture.
Warm thanks there once again to our popular Latin lover, Carmelite Father Reginald Foster. And now as a special guest on this broadcast, we have Monsignor William Millea, who's an official at the Vatican's Secretariat of State. He offers us a timely reflection for this Easter season.
We all love Easter, with its message of new life, which echoes our experience of the return of spring and the joy of a world reborn, bringing with it new hope and promise. The Church's proclamation of Christ's resurrection resonates with our yearning to leave behind the bleakness of winter and to feel the thrill of nature all about us returning to life. Perhaps there's a danger to this. We can end up fitting the Christ event into some supposedly larger scheme of things, where we see the resurrection as part of a natural cycle of death and rebirth, or as symbolic of the promise of new beginnings. The fathers of the church, who lived in a religious culture steeped in myths of pagan gods dying and rising, were quite aware of this danger. So they made every effort to stress the fact of Christ's resurrection, its historical reality, as a completely unique event that liberated the world from the shadows of myth and opened the door to true freedom and everlasting life. If anything, they thought, the ancient myths were expressions of an innate human longing for a spiritual rebirth that could only come as a gift of God, and did, in the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the message we hear St. Peter proclaiming on the day of Pentecost, when he tells the crowds gathered in Jerusalem that God, in raising Jesus from the dead, has spoken his definitive word in human history. From this point forward, life on this earth has been given new meaning. New horizons have opened up to our fallen race. The ancient burden of sin has given way to the promise of new life and freedom. We need but take God at his word, believe in the gospel of Christ's death and resurrection, and receive the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of our sins. Easter is the greatest feast of the Christian year, but I suspect that for most of us, it's not easy to grasp it in all its richness. All too often, I think we tend to reduce it to a single event, a commemoration of that moment, hidden to human eyes, when Christ rose from the tomb. But the Church's liturgy reminds us that the resurrection is something that touches each of us, here and now, and gives meaning to our own personal history. For on the day of our baptism, each of us was given a share in the Lord's Passover from death to life. Through the grace of the sacrament, we were born to new life in Christ and called to grow in that life daily until it comes to full flower in eternity. Pope Francis, in his very concrete way, has suggested that each year we celebrate not only our birthday, but also the day of our baptism. We know that our growth in the new life of grace is not simply a matter of passing from glory to glory. It is marked by the shadow of the cross, for while the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. In the risen Christ, we see the pledge of our ultimate victory over the power of sin and death. But we also see, in the wounds that continue to mark the Lord's hands and feet, the eternal cost of that victory. We're reminded that conversion means letting the Spirit of Christ penetrate our own flesh, our own history, with all its wounds and flaws, its failings and its regrets, and slowly but surely to redeem it by the power of his grace. In the ancient Apostles' Creed, we profess our faith in the resurrection of the body. The earliest Christians, perhaps more than ourselves, clearly perceived that the resurrection of Christ holds the promise of our future resurrection. It is the first step in the dawning of a world redeemed and transfigured, new heavens and a new earth, as St. Peter says, where God's justice will dwell. Perhaps we in our own time have lost something of that larger cosmic perspective. Easter reminds us that the mystery of rebirth in Christ takes place not only in our own lives and in the life of the Church, but also in the growth of God's kingdom of justice, holiness, and peace in this world. To me, it's striking that the Eastern Christian tradition depicts the resurrection not by showing Christ's body rising from the tomb, but rather his descent into hell. The Lord is shown, already victorious over death, lifting Adam and Eve out of their graves, taking them by the hand, and bringing them forth from their long exile. On the ground beneath their feet, locks and bolts and keys are strewn as a sign that the gates of hell have been burst asunder by the power of Jesus' new life. History, the long history of sin and death, has been reversed, and a new age has begun. Those ancient icons, with their image of our Lord stretching out his hand to lift Adam and Eve from the grave, have something very real to say to us. For the risen Lord also holds out his hand to us and invites us to rise with him today and every day of our lives. As sharers in his victory and in the Spirit who raised him from the dead, he asks us to bring new life to this weary world and to help make it once again the garden of goodness it was created to be. Christ is risen, and the joy of the resurrection renews the whole world. Happy Easter.
You were listening to Monsignor William Milea, an official at the Vatican's Secretariat of State. Our thanks go to him for this inspiring reflection.
Beyond the cross, he lives again. God gave his Son to save us from our sin. And from the grave, he rose within. Our resurrected Savior lives again. His prophecy unfolded as they rolled away the stone. Our Prince of Peace, our Lord of Lords, ascended to the throne.
And finally, I'd like to close the program on some glorious notes with music historian Monsignor Philip Whitmore.
Et resurrexit tertia die. On the third day he rose again from the dead. Listen to the joyful exuberance of J.S. Bach's setting of those words. Text is part of the creed that we proclaim at Mass, and indeed that music comes from the credo of Bach's B minor Mass. It was rather unusual for a Lutheran composer to write a complete setting of the Mass in Latin, but then Bach was a rather unusual composer. Towards the end of his life, he put together several large-scale works that form a kind of musical testament. And this vast setting of the Mass, with over 2 hours of fine music, is one of them. It's far too long to be used in the liturgy. Bach was well aware of the great tradition of Mass composition going back for centuries, and he wanted to make his own contribution for posterity. We can be grateful that he did. Bach's great contemporary, George Frederick Handel, wrote no Mass settings, but he did write an Italian oratorio on the subject of Christ's resurrection. La resurrezione di nostro Signor Gesù Cristo, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, was written when Handel was in his early 20s and living here in Rome. It was first performed at Prince Ruspoli's palace near the Piazza Venezia on Easter Sunday 1708. Although it wasn't acted, there are parts for 5 different characters, and they sang against an elaborate painted backdrop. We have to imagine Rome at the height of its Baroque splendour. Listen now to Lucifer cursing angrily because his power is about to be vanquished by the risen Lord. Mary Magdalene, in the meantime, spends the night weeping and pining for her crucified Lord. But when day comes, the angel announces the extraordinary events of Easter night. Let women bear the joyful news that he who died and rose again has vanquished death and rekindled life.
Mm-hmm.
news is the heart of our faith. It fills us with hope, and it inspires us to spread the message of salvation to the ends of the earth. The first of the glorious mysteries takes us straight to that moment when the powers of darkness were defeated forever, and the day of our redemption dawned. Let praises sound in heaven and earth to the King of earth and heaven, who rose upon the earth this day, that earth might rise to heaven.
A big thank you there to Monsignor Philip Whitmore. And that brings us up to time. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick. I do hope you enjoyed this broadcast, and if I may, I'd like to wish you all a very happy Easter.
Don't forget that we'll be back again at this same time tomorrow. Meanwhile, should you wish to check out our website, the address is www.vaticanradio.org. Bye for now. You've been listening to the English program of Vatican Radio. Laudetur Jesus Christus.